It's good to be with you today here to open the Word of God. I would invite you to open your Bibles to Mark chapter 4. We're going to read a familiar passage from this text in a few moments. I want to thank Dr. Moeller for that kind introduction. I want to thank him for the invitation a little over 4 years ago to come and join this faculty. I've had a marvelous time since I have been here, and felt for some years God had called me to this kind of ministry. I did have some concern a moment ago, though, when Dr. Moeller said something about he comes alive in the classroom. I'm not sure what that implies about me the rest of the time. we'll not go there right now. This is essentially what we would call Reformation Day, or as close as we come to it in a chapel this year at Southern Baptist Seminary. And let me just remind you of a few important and salient facts from our history. In the year 1508, Martin Luther was sent to the University of Wittenberg in order to complete his studies. He eventually earned a doctorate degree from that school. And then he began to lecture, eventually lecturing on a number of different in a number of different areas. But before all was said and done, he was appointed to be professor of Bible at the University of Wittenberg. He was appointed to that position by Johann von Staupitz, who was the vicar general of the Reformed Congregation of the Hermits of St. Augustine. I had to work real hard to make sure I got that right. And he was also professor of Bible at the university. I think that von Staupitz had more than one motive in mind in appointing Luther to be professor of Bible. He needed some assistance in the teaching of the Word, but you see, Luther had some real inner problems. He struggled with what he called anfechtung, and he seemed to find it impossible to overcome his doubts about his own salvation. And so von Staupitz appointed him professor of Bible. Luther thought that was a bad choice because he didn't have enough confidence and assurance himself to be a professor of Bible, but von Staupitz thought that this was the way that the physician could heal himself. In fact, that's exactly what he said to Luther. I think the real motive, though, was that Luther had been coming to von Staupitz for some time as his confessor, spending sometimes as much as 2 and 3 hours a day confessing his sins to von Staupitz, and I think that von Staupitz wanted another part-time job. Eventually, Luther, in his study and teaching of the books of Psalms and Galatians and Romans, did come to a resolution about his own inner struggles. He did come to a rediscovery, we might say, of the doctrine of sola fide. And he came to the place, as Dr. Moeller mentioned a while ago, where standing before the Diet of Worms in 1521, he said, "My conscience is held captive to the Word of God." And this became an important principle in the life of Luther. Theologically, sola scriptura becomes the base on which our whole theological foundation is formed. Sola scriptura, the Bible alone, is the source of our theology. It was also an important principle in his reforming work, the reforming of the church. We're going to reform the church how? By the Word. The Word of God is the source for our understanding of how church is to be constructed and how church is to be reformed. But for Luther, the whole concept of sola scriptura was even more than that. The idea that my conscience is held captive to the Word of God means that I myself must hear the Word of God. The preacher must hear the Word of God. The congregation must hear the Word of God, and they must heed the Word of God in their own lives. And so in all of these ways, sola scriptura filters its way down into our lives. And what I'd like to do this morning is just challenge you out of a very familiar text of Scripture to hear the Word. I want to talk about how we hear the Word. And the text this morning is Mark chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Follow along with me if you will. Jesus began to teach again by the sea, and such a very large crowd gathered to him that he got into a boat in the sea and sat down. And the whole crowd was by the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables. And he was saying to them in his teaching, "Listen to this." Notice all the times as we read through this passage, all the times he says, "Listen" or "hear." "Listen to this. Behold, the sower went out to sow. And as he was sowing, some seed fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate it up. Other seed fell on the rocky ground, where it did not have much soil. And immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of soil. And after the sun had risen, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. And other seeds fell into the good soil, And as they grew up and increased, they yielded a crop and produced 30, 60, and 100-fold. And he was saying, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." As soon as he was alone, his followers, along with the 12, began asking him about the parables. And he was saying to them, "To you has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God. But those who are outside get everything in parables, so that while seeing, they may see and not perceive, and while hearing, they may hear and not understand. Otherwise, they might return and be forgiven." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. These are the ones who are beside the road where the word is sown. And when they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word which has been sown in them. And in a similar way, these are the ones on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, who when they hear the word, immediately they receive it with joy. And they have no firm root in themselves, but are only temporary. Then, when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones on whom seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word, but the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And those are the ones on whom seed was sown on the good soil, and they hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. The premise of this text is that it is important for us, it is imperative for us to hear the word and to hear it and respond to it appropriately. That's exactly what Jesus is trying to tell us here. And in fact, in this parable, we find that there are two things that are constant. The seed is the same and the sower is the same, but the soils are different. Now, for many years, as I heard sermons on this text and as I read it myself, I was sort of under the impression that what Jesus is talking about here is maybe four kinds of people, or maybe not quite four, but different kinds of people. And some kinds of people hear the word in certain ways, and other kinds of people hear the word in other ways. And what we really have to do then in trying to understand the meaning of this passage of Scripture is to figure out which ones are saved and which ones are lost. Okay? Or maybe it is possible that some get saved and then they get lost. That's not our tradition, but some have interpreted in that sort of way. But as I looked at this text a couple of years ago and tried to see it maybe afresh and anew and in the light of its own context, I came to the conclusion that Jesus is really not trying to be that precise. He's not trying to talk necessarily about different kinds of people. Then we have to decide which ones are saved and which ones are lost. I think the passage is much simpler than that. All he's saying here is there are different ways to hear the word. And we must learn how to hear the word and respond to the word in the most appropriate way. In other words, it is very possible that the different ways of hearing the word can apply to any of us at any given time in our lives. I think most of the time I heard sermons out of this passage, I thought to myself, well, I'm not guy number one, I'm not soil number two, I'm not person number three, I'll wait till the end of the sermon and get the last bit. But I really do think that these ways of responding to the word can be characteristic of any of us at any one time. So let's talk about ways in which we ought to hear the word. And of course, the first three ways in which we hear the word are unfruitful, and only the last way of hearing the word is fruitful. Let's talk about this together. First of all, Jesus tells us that the word will be unfruitful in your life if you reject the word that you hear. The word will be unfruitful in your life if you reject the word that you hear. And here he talks about the hardened paths. Look at verse 15. These are the ones who are beside the road where the word is sown, and when they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word which has been sown in them. He tells us here that there are some people who hear the word like hardened paths. They don't let the truth of the Scripture really penetrate into their lives. They hear it, but they hear it only superficially. These might be people who are self-absorbed. They're thinking about themselves and their own situation when they sit in a church service and listen to the Word of God, or when they open the Bible and try to read it. It just doesn't sink into their lives. They're a kind of a Teflon people. The Word hits them, but it just sort of slides away. It doesn't make any real impact. It doesn't sink in. They may be too interested in living their lives in the way that they want to live their life. And they simply, at this point in time, have no interest in paying attention to the Word of God. And I think this oftentimes does happen to people, even people in our churches, even sometimes Christian people, who are living a lifestyle which in some way is contrary to the Word of God. And when they hear the Word of God and it could become a convicting word, the last thing in the world they want to do is to let it sink into their hearts. Have you ever talked to somebody and it became obvious in the course of the conversation that they weren't interested in talking to you? I've had that happen to me. Not very often, of course. Most people are interested in talking to me, but occasionally it does happen. You have the situation where you're talking with someone and he isn't watching your face. Instead, he's looking at the door. He's looking at his watch. He's looking down at his shoes. It's obvious that he doesn't want to have this conversation at all. And the fact is that sometimes there are people who come into our churches who have that same approach to listening to the Word of God. The preacher is preaching and they're looking at their watch, literally. When will this be over? I don't want to hear this word, because this word, if it sinks into my life, will require some transformation. And that's the last thing in the world I'm interested in. I remember some years ago when I was associate pastor of a church outside of Denver, we had a young lady come to our church, and she had been in a church where the pastor and I had served some years before. She'd been in our youth group then, and she was very excited about the Lord, very excited about spiritual things. But now, she was in the midst of life, she was in her early 20s, and she confessed to us after the service when she spoke with us that she was very unhappy. Well, we set up a time, she came by, we sat down and talked with her, and we discovered that she was living with a fellow who was not her husband. And when we began to talk about the fact that this was an immoral lifestyle and that she knew this, she'd been raised in the church, she'd made a profession of faith back when she was a teenager, she knew better than this, she simply said, "I don't agree with that kind of a theology." And she went away still unhappy, because she wasn't willing to let the Word of God sink into her life and make the transformation that it needs to make. Jesus says here that those who are like hardened paths are people who refuse to let the Word penetrate, and then eventually the devil comes and snatches that Word away. It's just taken away from them. They may not even remember what they heard. This word snatch away that he uses here is a word that Paul uses in 1 Thessalonians 4:17 about the raising up of the church. We might say that the devil raptures the Word out of their hearts, although I don't usually use the word rapture, you understand. Take me for Theology 3, and we'll get into that. The point here is that the Word of God must be allowed to sink into our hearts in order to make a difference in our lives. If we don't let it do that, then it will be unfruitful. The second way in which we might hear the Word in an unfruitful manner is if we forget the Word immediately after hearing it. Look at what he says in verse 16. In a similar way, these are the ones on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, who, when they hear the Word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no firm root in themselves, but are only temporary. And then when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. There are some who hear the word, and they hear it with joy, but sometime after hearing the word, because of difficulties that come into their life, whatever it might be, the word evaporates. It's gone. They forget the word that they heard. This is the person who receives the message in a kind of a thoughtless manner. And Jesus says that when this person hears the word, eventually he falls away. This is the word scandalizatai. He has stumbled into a trap. And having stumbled into the trap, this person has been caused to disbelieve the word or caused to reject the word that he or she had heard. How does this happen? I think that this happens on a regular basis in churches like ours all over America. And I think that it sometimes even happens to us. When we listen to the word, we go to class or we go to church and we hear the word taught, we hear the word preached, and in the course of that, the Lord speaks to us and challenges us at some level of conviction in our own personal lives. And I think that many times we bow our heads at that moment and we say, "You know, Lord, that's right. I needed to hear this today. I needed to have this challenge because there's an area of my life that is simply not right. And I want to make a change. I want you to make a change in my life. I promise you, I make a vow to you that I will make the change that you're challenging me to make." But by the next day, or by the ending of the first series of football games on Sunday afternoon, we've simply forgot that word. It has evaporated. We received it with joy when we heard it. And we even let it sink into our lives, at least sink into our lives a little ways. But it didn't really touch us at the very depth of our lives. It has impacted us at the level, a sort of a superficial level, the level of our emotions or the level of our excitement, even the level of a kind of superficial sorrow, but it doesn't really sink in deeply and doesn't stay there long enough really to make a difference. You know, in order for the word to be fruitful, we have to not only hear it, we have to remember it. We have to carry it with us through the day. and carry it with us through the week. And we have to respond in an appropriate kind of way so that God can really take that word and work it into our lives. If we're going to be Reformation Christians, if we're going to let the word sink in a dramatic way, we have to let it sink in like that. Martin Luther once said that when Christians read the Word of God, as they look at the page of Scripture and they read the Word of God, the thing that they need to do is to take their eyes and stick them into their ears. Now, that's an anatomical impossibility, or at least don't try this at home, all right? But what he's saying is you don't simply see the Word, you must hear it. You must pay attention to it, and you must pay attention to it for a long period of time. It's kind of like what happens in a marriage. Most marriages start in joy, but somewhere along the way, many marriages begin to stumble because people begin to recognize that it's more than fun and games. It's more than excitement. You got to pay the bills. You got to raise the kids. You got to do all those things that are involved in making a marriage work and in making it successful. And if we're going to let the Word sink into our lives to such a degree that we truly are Reformation Christians, then we must let the Word sink in and work its way around and stay there and bury itself and embed itself into our lives in every way possible. This reminds me of what James says over at the end of the New Testament when he says that when we come to the Word, sometimes it's like a man who looks in a mirror and sees his face and then walks away and forgets what he saw. You know, there was a time in my life when if I'd walk past a mirror, I'd step back and take a second look, you know. Hey, he looks pretty good. I haven't done that in a long time. In fact, I'm working on a way today to have no mirrors in any of the part of my house that I frequent, all right? No mirrors anywhere. That's what I would like. Well, this is where we are in terms of paying attention to the Word of God. How do we do this? How do we embed it in our lives when we hear it? Well, I think it's important to make sure that through the day we remind ourselves of what God said. I think that it's important that we write it down. Put it somewhere in a note to yourself. And send yourself an email. That's what I have to do to remember appointments. Send yourself an email. Some of you ladies here have bulletins in your Bible that go back to 1987. Write it down on one of those bulletins and remember what God said to you that day so that it can continue to work its way into your life in a dramatic fashion. God wants to change our lives through His Word. The Word will also be unfruitful, Jesus tells us here, if you allow distractions to stunt the Word's impact. That's found in verse 18. Others are the ones on whom seed was sown among the thorns, and these are the ones who have heard the Word, but the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the Word, and it becomes unfruitful. The Word will be unfruitful in your life if you allow distractions to stunt the Word, the Word's impact. He's telling us here that there are many people who hear the Word, they do receive it with joy, and they might even sort of dwell on it for a while. They might meditate on it. They might really try to enact that Word in their lives. They may attempt to live their life in obedience to what they've heard. But somewhere out there in the week, stuff happens. And the kind of stuff that happens is stuff that eventually begins to choke the Word, so that even though it does sink into their life, it ultimately bears no fruit. C.S. Lewis in his book Screwtape Letters talks about a man who goes into a library to read and meditate, and he picks up a religious book and a Bible, and he's thinking great thoughts about God, and the Spirit of God begins to work in his heart as he's thinking about the Lord. And suddenly the demon who is assigned to take care of that man realizes that he is in danger of losing one. And so he suddenly begins to make the man aware of noises outside the library. There's a newsboy hawking papers out there. Somebody's honking a horn. Someone inside the library is coughing. Someone comes over and sits next to him and does something that's distracting. And before very long, he has simply lost the entire focus on what God was saying to him. I think that there are people in our churches, and we can count ourselves among them from time to time, who, though we receive the Word with joy, find ourselves being distracted in such a way that the Word doesn't really bear fruit. Jesus mentions three things in these two verses, three kinds of distractions. The first is the worries of this life. The worries of this life. He says that we can come to a place where, though the Word is received, the worries of this life choke it out. The worries of this life choke out the fruitfulness of that Word. Now, that can happen in a number of different ways. Let me just mention two of them for you here this morning. Worry can choke out the Word so that it becomes unfruitful in our lives when we allow the worry to occupy our mind and to push the Word to the edge. And this is oftentimes what happens. We hear the Word, we think about the Word, But then worry enters into our minds, and we spend so much of our time and so much of our energy in worrying that we simply don't have time and energy to think about what God has said to us, nor to let it bear its fruit in our lives. This is one of the reasons why we need to be people who simply don't spend our time caught up in worry and anxiety. I think there's another reason why worry sometimes robs the word of its fruitfulness in our lives, and that is that it robs us of our faith in God. It robs us of our ability to believe the promises that we've read in Scripture. And I think that it is a truism that you can't worry and trust the Lord at the same time. What is it that Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount? He tells us, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. That truly is the case. If our minds are filled with worry, they can't be filled with faith. I read about a soldier in World War I who went out to battle, but before he left, his mother penned a little saying inside his uniform, and he wore it with him into battle. And it goes something like this. When you are in battle of two things, one is certain. Either you're at the front or you're behind the lines. If you're at the front of two things, one is certain. Either you're exposed to danger or you're not. If you're exposed to danger of two things, one is certain. Either you're wounded or you're not. If you're wounded of two things, one is certain. Either you will recover or you will die. If you recover, there's no need to worry. And if you die, you can't worry. So why worry? And I think that there are times in which we just need to bottom line it like that. Now, this is not a sermon on, sort of encouraging you and trying to lift you up. I'm telling you, don't worry because it makes the word unfruitful in your life. That's the important thing here. If our lives are filled with anxiety, God's word cannot bear its fruit in our lives. Then Jesus says that there's another kind of thorn here. And the thorn that he talks about here is the deceitfulness of riches. The deceitfulness of riches. He says that riches can become deceitful. They can lie to us. And when we allow the deceitfulness of riches to crowd into our hearts, the word will not ultimately be fruitful in our lives. I think that there are some real reasons why this is the case. One is because when we become consumed with acquisitiveness, when we're consumed with getting more stuff, we begin to have this impression that we can achieve security in our lives and contentment in our lives and happiness in our lives simply by the acquisition of things. And so our mind is filled with acquiring more and more. Let me tell you something. This is not a problem simply of the rich. This can also be a problem of those who are of the poor among us. I grew up in a suburb of Denver that is probably not the wealthiest suburb in Denver. In fact, in our community where I grew up, the rich people in our community were the ones who had two cars up on blocks. And so that neighborhood was not known for being a wealthy neighborhood, but I knew many people in my church and in my community who were caught up with the deceitfulness of what little riches they had. It's that extra car on the block. That's what's going to make me happy. And the point here that Jesus is making is that if we spend our time thinking, the majority of our time thinking about that, thinking about acquiring more, we will push the word to the edge of our life and ultimately will not bear fruit in our lives. Then he says there's one other thing here, that's the desire for other things. The desire for other things. If your mind is filled with a desire for other things, then you will become unfocused. And in becoming unfocused, the word of God will not be fruitful in your life. I think he's talking here about restlessness. And of course, we live in a generation today in which people are very restless. They're just moving from one thing to another. One more flavor, one more experience, one more something that they can put into their lives. I remember reading a missioner's book some years ago called The Drifters. This is the kind of culture in which we live today. And there are many people in our congregations who just sort of move from one thing to another. They're restless people. They're like the hollow men that T.S. Eliot talks about, where he has that wonderful line in which he says that there are people who are distracted from distraction by distraction. What a statement. How true it is. And when we are distracted from distraction by distraction, the Word of God will not ultimately bear its fruit in our lives. It simply won't happen. You have to be still to know that the Lord is God. Soren Kierkegaard one time said, the root of all evil is boredom. Now, I'm not going to take that verse out of the pastorals and put Kierkegaard's statement in there, but I think that there's a sense in which he's right. We have people in our churches today who are just fundamentally bored. And when you're fundamentally bored with life, the Word of God has a hard time bearing its fruit. Well, what does that bring us to? It brings us to this other soil, the soil where the fruit grows, 30, 60, and 100 fold. Can I just say to you today as seminary students that we are in a specially vulnerable position? You and I both, faculty and students both. Because you see, we come to this place and we go to class and we teach classes. And all day long we are handling the most wonderful truths imaginable out of God's Word. And it's almost like people who spend all of their life sorting through and sifting diamonds, and they do it all of their life, day after day after day, and they get to the place where they are simply jaded about the beauty of these things that they're handling. And it's so easy for us to handle the Word of God and to handle it in such a way that it becomes more clinical than alive. And I want to wonder sometimes when I'm teaching a class or when students are sitting in a class listening and going through the Word of God themselves, I want to wonder sometimes, when you do that Hebrew exegesis in Dr. Block's class, do you do the Hebrew exegesis just by itself, or do you hear the Word? When you sit in a theology class with Dr. Ware and he's talking about some great truth, do you really hear the Word and allow it to begin to work its way into your life and bear its fruit in your life, or is it just another item for test? It's an occupational hazard we have. We're around this stuff so much of the time. There's some people who would give their eye teeth to be able to come and sit 30 minutes in classes that go on here week after week, semester after semester, and we become jaded to the significance and the power and the importance of the Word of God in our lives. Jonathan Edwards once said that words are like hammers. This is why he spent so much time carefully crafting out his own preaching and his own sermons. The Word of God certainly is like a hammer. It can hammer its way into our hearts, but our hearts must be receptive if we're going to hear that Word and to hear it in such a way that it bears fruit. Well, finally, Jesus tells us here that we do have a way of hearing the Word fruitfully. Look at verse 20. And those are the ones on whom seed was sown on the good soil, and they hear the Word and accept it, and they bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. If we hear the Word in the right sort of way, then fruit will be obvious in our lives. What is the right way? First of all, he says, hear. Remember when you were a kid going to first grade for the first time, and you had to cross the street, and your mother said, stop, look, and listen. We've got to stop and pay attention to the Word of God. We've got to hear what it has to say. I have a big black chow dog at my house, and he's a scary-looking thing. He's really not all that mean of a dog. He's fairly friendly, but he looks scary. And if you were to come into my yard and you were to try to command him to do something, he wouldn't do anything that you told him to do. He would not pay attention to you. He does sometimes pay attention to me. In fact, on one occasion when I taught in South Carolina, I was out jogging with him, and there was a golf course just down the street from our house, and there was a tee. I think the ninth tee was about 20 yards from the road. And right by that tee, there was a big thicket. And one day as we were jogging along, a rabbit ran into that thicket, and he chased the rabbit into the thicket. And all you could see was his black head just sort of jumping up and down like this in that thicket. And as I ran past him, I wanted him to come. And so I turned to him, and there were two golfers standing there just about ready to tee off. And I said, Bear, Bear, that's his name. But they didn't know that. They took a look at him, dropped their clubs, and were down the fairway. About 50 yards, they turned around and said, Is that a dog? Yeah. Is that your dog? Yeah. Is his name Bear? Yeah. Oh. I could have had some nice clubs that day, but he came when I called him because he hears me most of the time. We have to hear the Word of God. We have to pay attention when God speaks. But we also have to accept it. He says, those who hear the Word and accept it. This idea of accepting the Word is the idea of welcoming the Word into our lives. I'll never forget reading the story in Ian Murray's biography of John Murray, the famous Presbyterian theologian. He said that when John Murray, who was from Scotland, grew up in the Highlands, when he was a young boy, there was a man in the church there where he grew up, who, as he grew older, became progressively more hard of hearing. And he had sat about halfway back in the congregation, but as his hearing grew worse, and there were no electronic aids in those days, he moved closer and closer to the front. Till eventually he had to sit on the steps right down by the pulpit platform and listen to the Word of God there. But in the final year or so of his life, his hearing was so bad that he actually had to come and stand next to the pulpit like this and incline his ear to hear the preaching of the preacher. What a testimony to someone who really wanted to hear the Word of God. someone who really wanted to welcome the Word of God into his life. And I have to wonder sometimes, preachers, do our people in our churches hear the Word of God like that? And if not, I have to wonder this. Maybe they are not as eager to hear the Word of God like that because we have not heard the Word of God like that before we preached it to them. We must be Reformation Christians ourselves before we preach the Word of God to others. We must hear the Word and we must welcome the Word of God. Not only that, he tells us here that if we welcome the Word of God like that, then we will have fruit in our lives. We will bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. Snoopy's one of my favorite theologians. He one time said, you know, yesterday I was a dog, today I'm a dog, tomorrow I'll be a dog. There's so little room for improvement. But for us, there's great room for improvement because the Word of God will bear fruit in our lives. How does this happen? I wish I had time to talk about it. Let me just say two things briefly. It happens, first of all, in that when we use the Word effectively in our ministries, God grows His church. I believe in church growth methods. I believe in using everything you can, everything that's faithful to the Word of God, not contrary to God's character. I mean, I don't care what it is. You know, we've had evangelism explosion. We have faith. We had a million more in 54. You know, we've had all kinds of ways in our heritage to try to grow the church and bring more people in and see people saved. And all of that's fine and wonderful. But let me tell you something. The Word of God is the means that God uses to bring people to faith in Christ. About a year and a half ago, I had a conversation with a well-known personality in our circles, and he said this to me. He said, you know, Chad, I no longer believe that expository preaching is really the key to pastoral leadership. I think we've passed that day. Now we just need good communicators. And I shook my head and I said, I cannot believe that I'm hearing you say these words. We must continue to preach the Word of God. When we preach the Word of God, that is the means that God uses to bring people into the faith and bring them to faith in Jesus Christ. But I think that the Word bears fruit in another way. And that other way in which it bears fruit is that it bears fruit in our lives in individual sanctification. The psalmist put it like this in Psalm 19. He said, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is pure, making wise the simple. The Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 5 that God has sanctified us by the washing of the water with the Word. I have people come to me. I'm an interim pastor right now, and I've served in 7 interim pastorates and several pastorates over the years. And I cannot count on the fingers of my hands the number of times I've had people come to me and say to me, you know, I'm really struggling with issues in my life, and I don't know how to get victory. I don't know how to be an overcomer. And so many times these are people who don't hardly ever come to church. They don't go to Bible study. They don't have personal Bible study time of their own. And I always want to say to them, I always do say to them, the one thing that God has given us more than anything else for fruit bearing and personal sanctification and personal spiritual growth in our lives is the Word of God. John Calvin reminded us that the Scripture is the womb from which the church is formed and from which it grows. We can learn that lesson from him and from Luther, but let's learn it especially from the lips of Jesus. Hear the Word. Hear it in such a way that it bears fruit in your lives. And remember that we who are the teachers and preachers of the Word need to hear it first. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you that you've given us your Word. And we ask today that you would quicken it to our lives. And help us to see the importance of letting it really sink in and transform us and make a difference. And help us as preachers of the Word and teachers of the Word to hear it first.